Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and our focus scriptures will be scriptures 16 through 18. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and I will open us up in prayer. Father God, we're just so grateful to be in your presence, O Lord. We pray that you will just incline our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. Help us to be nurtured by your word. Help us to just grow, Lord, that we might edify ourselves through your scriptures, O Lord, and that we might edify others as well. We praise you and we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what it does for us, Father God. We thank you for the cross and for the blood that cleanses of all sin, O Lord. We pray that as we study Galatians, that you'll just help us to understand each and every word, every scripture, Father God. Help us not only to understand it, but to apply it diligently to our lives. And we just praise you and thank you and give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, as we've studied in the past, the Judaizers had argued for two options. As far as the Judaizers are concerned, there's two options for the Galatian Christians to live by. The first option is a lifestyle governed by the Torah. And we call this nomism, legalism. So that is what the Judaizers argued. You must live under the Torah. It must be what governs your life. And then they put forth, if you're not governed by the Torah, then you will live by license, which means you will give way to the flesh. So as far as the Judaizers are concerned, there's only two ways to live, governed by the Torah or given over to license. It's one or the other, but you can't. There's no other way. But the entire time, Paul has been arguing for a third way, the right way and the only way for a Christian to live. And here in these three verses, 16 through 18, Paul gives us that way in a nutshell. Now, some have said that verse 16 is the greatest scripture in the entire Bible for a Christian to learn that he might live his life properly. It says it's right here in just one verse. Now, in these verses, we learn something because in these three verses, we learn that these are the marks of a Christian. The marks of a Christian outlined in three verses. These are the marks. A Christian is what? A Christian walks with the Spirit. A Christian is led by the Spirit. A Christian conquers sin. And a Christian conquers sin every single day. So Paul, in these three verses, he captures what the marks of a Christian. He says, these are the verses right here that we are to live by. Paul says, this is the way you should live. But sandwiched between 16 and verse 18, you've got this verse right here. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So immediately we know that between walking with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, there is something taking place in between, and that is conflict. That is a war. Within us, we have a self-centeredness, a self-centered ego that will not give way to the Spirit. The self-centered ego wants what? Wants control of the throne. So the ego will not give the throne over to anyone. So in us, we have what we might say, we have an antichrist and a Christ. And the antichrist wants the throne, and Christ, through the Spirit, wants the throne too. Is it a struggle? It's a very serious struggle. So Paul is implying, walking with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit is not an easy thing. Because in between all that, there is serious conflict. There is a civil war, and it goes on day after day after day. But Paul says, that is a life you need to live. You need to know that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not easy to gain victory after victory after victory. Most Christians would say that I see more defeats than I see victories. But Paul says, well, the key is to walk firstly by the Spirit. So as we look at the first verse, as we look at verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, that right there is an exhortation. That is Paul exhorting the Galatian church. It's a preacher exhorting his congregation, walk by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. It's a second exhortation because last week, Paul gave the Galatians a first exhortation. And the first exhortation was this. He says, you were called to freedom, brethren. But he says this in 12. He says, serve one another by love. That is an exhortation. You, Christian Galatians, are to serve one another by love, through love. Paul is exhorting the Galatians. So that was the first exhortation he gave the church, that they are to serve one another through love. And now the second exhortation is this, walk by the Spirit. I exhort you again, Paul says, I exhort you to walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. So he gives us here a formula, because the formula is the first thing we should do is walk by the Spirit. The second thing, okay, because it's an exhortation with a promise. There is a promise in here. Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, I promise you, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That is a promise. However, he says, do not mix up the formula, because this is where many Christians go wrong. They look at verse 16 and they flip it around. And Paul, in a sense, saying, don't mix up the formula. Don't confuse the scripture here. First thing you should do is walk by the Spirit. Many Christians turn this around and they look at the second part and they say, do not carry out the desires of the sinful nature, and then I will walk by the Spirit. If I can just control the flesh, if I can control the flesh and not commit sin, then I can walk with the Spirit. That is the way many Christians actually live their lives, thinking that if they can control their flesh, that if they can keep themselves from sin, if I can just abstain from sinning and walk a good and lead a good kind of life, then I will walk properly with the Holy Spirit. I will walk the way I'm intended to walk. Paul says, don't reverse the formula. So this is a formula. The first thing we should do as Christians is what? Walk by the Spirit. Because if we can't walk by the Spirit, we will never, ever overcome the flesh. We will just carry out what the flesh wants us to carry out. We will give ourselves to what? To license. So Paul says, you can't do that. This is the formula. The first thing we should do, live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Do that first. That is the first thing that is Paul's exhortation. So we shouldn't confuse what Paul is saying here. The only way not to gratify the ego, the self-centeredness, the fallen nature, is to do what? Is to walk by the Spirit. So we should keep that in perspective and always keep that in mind, that as we go through every day, struggling in the flesh, we should always know that there is an exhortation that we were given by the Holy Spirit. Because if we look at Paul, in a sense, it's not Paul talking, but it's Paul under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit himself talking to the Galatian church and talking to us, saying this, walk by me, walk with me. Walk with me, and you will not give way to the flesh. But if you don't walk with me, then you are sure to give way to the flesh. So it is a formula straight from God, through Paul, to the Galatian believers, and to us. But this right here, this is a formula. If we want any chance of being victorious in our lives as Christians, that's how it begins, by walking with the Spirit. Walking. Can you go to Romans 7:5, please? Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, okay, again, that is the self-centered ego that still lives in us, the self-centered flesh, who was what? The self-centered flesh still wants to control. We shouldn't kid ourselves. Inside of us, sometimes we want to sin. Is that us? That's a self-centered nature controlling, wanting control of the heart, of the mind, of direction, of doing the leading. So, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Okay, that is the sinful nature. Wanting control, not necessarily to do good, but to do what it pleases. to do what gratifies it, to have its way. That is the nature of the flesh. And Paul says, if you give way to the flesh, that is what you're giving. That is what you're doing. Going back to the law, to nomism, which is nothing more than legalism. You're going back to slavery. You live under license. You're giving way to the flesh. You're giving it every opportunity to do as it pleases. You're going back into slavery. But Paul says you need the Spirit in your life. You need to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So that right there in verse 16, in a sense, that is a blueprint. That is a blueprint for successful Christian living. It's considered one of the, again, it's considered one of the greatest verses in the Bible regarding how Christians are to operate their lives on a day-to-day basis. Walk. Now, in the Bible here, in mine it says walk. Walk by the Spirit. Now walk. Because you see that verse, that word being used throughout the New Testament, and you see it a lot in the Old Testament. This idea of walking. Walking with God. Walking with the Holy Spirit. Walking, walking, walking. And the whole thing is it's considered just how you are to conduct your life. So when you see walking in the Bible, it's an expression to say this is how you are to conduct your life on a day-to-day basis. This should be your walk. It should be not only a walk, but a habitual walk. A walk that you do every single day. You don't change your walk. It's just the same walk every day. Every single day. Now, if we go to Genesis, please, chapter 5, verse 24. In the life of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Now, if you go back a few verses, it says Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Does it mean that God was beside him? It means Enoch walked his life as if he were in the presence of God. In the presence of God. And we're always, what? In the presence of the Holy Spirit, because he abides in us. So we're always in the presence of God. And then, this is again, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And then it says, because he walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. So there's this walking we do. And can you go to Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 9? And we see this. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So we know that Noah also walked with God. Does that mean, what does that mean? He's walking side by side? Well, because his life was lived in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Always. That is what it is to walk with God. Can you go to Micah, please? Chapter 4, verse 5. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We will walk in the name of God. That is what Christians are called to do. That is what Paul is telling the Galatians. Understand that the only Bible Paul had was the Old Testament. He didn't have a New Testament. Everything he's gleaning from Old Testament scriptures. So this idea of walking came from the Old Testament. We walk with God. That is a command. Now, we know that God gave us 10 commandments. But when we go to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now here, to me, this is personally one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Because it's easy for me to remember what God expects of me. Because the Bible gives you God's expressed will. So I know that when I go to scriptures, God will reveal his will to me and tell you, this is my will for you. So we see the Ten Commandments, and in a sense, we see God himself reducing Ten Commandments to three commandments. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus reducing three commandments to two commandments. Really the one, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. But here God reduced it to three. And he says, I have shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of us Christians? What does he require? Because this is his express will, that we act justly, that we love mercy, and then the third one, that we walk humbly with our God. There's only one way to walk with God, and that's humbly. When you're walking with the highest and the holiest and the mighty God, There's no pride in you. There's no self-centered ego. There's no conceit. There's no arrogance. When you know you're in the presence of somebody who's holier and mightier, the only way to walk with that person is to humble yourself, because you know you're in the presence of someone that's far greater, far supreme, far, far, far holier, far lovelier in every respect, in every regard. It's kind of hard to be arrogant when you know you're in the presence of God. The only way to walk with God is humbly. Humble yourself. But we walk with God, what? He says, humbly. Walk with me humbly. So what Paul is telling the Galatians is nothing new. This is something straight from the mouth of God. Walk humbly with me. Can you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1? When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This is how we should walk. Again, blamelessly, humbly before God. But he calls us to do what? To walk before him. In Galatians, again, the same thing. Paul tells the Galatian Christians, you begin with the Holy Spirit. You continue with the Holy Spirit, walking with him humbly. Humbly and blamelessly. That is a blueprint. It was a blueprint in the Old Testament. It's the blueprint in the New Testament. There's only one way for us to walk. Humbly, blamelessly, but we are to walk with God. So do you want to experience victory in the Christian life? Well, it begins with God. And if there's no God, if he's not the God of your throne, well then don't expect for there to be victory in your life. Expect for the self-centered ego to win that battle, to win that fight. So walking means one step at a time, one day at a time. One day at a time. Even Christ, if you look in Matthew, remember Christ, what he told his disciples? He said, do not worry about tomorrow. He said, tomorrow will take care of itself. The troubles of today are sufficient. In other words, the battle you're fighting, the conflict you're experiencing today, right now, that is enough. Fight the battle now, today. Don't worry about tomorrow's battle. That's going to come. It will come. But right now, Christ says, worry about today's trouble. Worry about today's conflict. Focus on the day. Every day. Every day we should know we are in a struggle. We are in a conflict with the flesh. I know that to be true of my life. I'm sure it's true of your life too. If we're Christians, we know when we're being leaned either to the right or to the left, either in the direction of God or in the direction of the flesh. We sense that struggle in our lives when we sin and we know this is not right. And we know the Spirit is trying to pull us in another direction. That is the thing that we see here in these passages, okay? When we're being led by the Holy Spirit, the flesh will oppose you. It will oppose you. But when you're being led by the flesh, the Spirit will do the same thing. In one case, the Spirit will oppose the flesh. In another case, the flesh will hinder the Spirit. Okay, I can't oppose the Spirit, the flesh will say. I can't overcome the Spirit because the Spirit is far superior than the flesh. But I can hinder the Spirit. I can trouble you a little bit. I can knock you off balance, so that you won't do the things of the Spirit and you'll do the things of the flesh. Before we had the flesh, now we have a new nature. We have the life of Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, a higher life, a greater life, a more superior life. But the flesh has power of itself, not a greater power, but enough power to hinder the Spirit's work. Enough. And that's what the flesh does. All he has to do is just hinder you. Just stop you from doing what is good and make you get you to do what is bad. That's the struggle. So our walk begins. And we should know this when we walk. When we walk, there is a negative side. We know that in a walk, there's a negative side. There's the lustings of the flesh. We know that happens. But in our walk with the Spirit, there's also the positive aspects of walking with the Spirit. growing more like Christ. Because as we walk with the Spirit, we grow more and more like Christ. There is a positive and there's a negative thing going on in our lives. But our walk firstly began with this. Our walk began with us hearing and receiving the gospel. Our walk began with the Holy Spirit. So if you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul reminded the Galatians. He said, you began with the Spirit. That was your beginning. Your beginning with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit began to lead you. And then he says here, are you not trying to attain the goal by human effort? In other words, the Spirit began to lead you, but is the flesh now going to be your leader? It says you can't have both leading. But you begin with the Holy Spirit, because our new life began with the Holy Spirit. And if our new life began with the Holy Spirit, then he should be doing the leading, not the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit became the leader and he removed the flesh from the throne, in a sense. We have a new master. In a sense, we have what we would call a change of command, a change of master. When we became regenerated, we have a new master. The old master is gone. And under this new master, we have a certain kind of freedom that we didn't have before. But Paul is saying, are you going to give the reins, the throne, back to the flesh now? Is it the flesh that's going to be doing the leading after you begin with the Spirit? Now, Paul is talking, bear in mind, he is talking to Christians. He is talking to Christians like us, to believers who have been born again. So we know this, if the Christian Galatians are going through this dynamic, we know that we go through, it's the same dynamic also. If they're experiencing a struggle, well, then we know we experience the same kind of struggles. It's not like Satan changes his schemes. The same tools, the same techniques, the same wiles he used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, are the same ones he uses today because they work. Why do they work? Because the same nature they had in the Old Testament, the same fallen nature they had in the New Testament, is the same fallen nature we have today. A self-centered ego that wants its way. He just has to keep doing the same thing because he knows the human nature, the fallen human nature, it wants the same thing. It just wants to gratify itself to the exclusion of God. And it will exclude God and just satisfy self. Nothing's changed. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? This is Paul again talking to the Corinthians. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness and ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We with unveiled faces, okay? We have this freedom that we do not have to veil our faces before God, in the presence of God. We have the freedom to remove the veil. We have no veil. We talk to God even as Moses spoke with God. When Moses ascended to Mount Sinai, he spoke to God, the Bible says, face to face with no veil. And Paul says, when we come to the scriptures, there should be no veil there between us and the scriptures. The only place we're going to find Christ and the glory of Christ is in the scriptures. We come to the scriptures with no veil because Paul says, the Jews, when they come to the scriptures, they don't recognize the gospel and they still have the veil on. It says, you Christians who are free do not have a veil, but you come and you look at the scriptures because the only place where we're going to see the glory of Christ is right here in the scriptures. We come to the scriptures, and because we look at the scriptures and the scriptures do what? They reflect the image of Christ. Jesus told the Jews, he says, you search the scriptures because in the scriptures you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures talk about me. Okay? Same thing here. I think it was Philip. It was one of the disciples who told Jesus, he asked Jesus, Jesus, show me the Father. Show us the Father, Jesus, and that will be enough. And Jesus, in a sense, rebuked the apostle, the disciple, and he says, I have been with you all these years. All these years I have been with you, and you asked me to show you the Father. Because Jesus, in a sense, was the mirror of the Father. To look into the face of Christ was to look into the face of God. To look into the scriptures is to look into the face of Christ. It's to look into the glory of Christ. And when we look into the scriptures, we look at the glory of Christ, and then we begin to be transformed into the image of Christ. Because we have been beholding Christ. So we behold him. We receive the gospel. We walk with the Spirit. We come to the scriptures, and the scriptures begin to transform us into the life or into the image of Christ. There's no other way to be conformed into the image of Christ if we never come to the mirror and see the face of God. To know Christ and to see Christ in the scriptures is to see the Father. Someone once asked me, well, what does the Father look like? It was the same thing that a disciple asked Jesus. Show us the Father. I said, well, go to the scriptures and take in as much of the scriptures as possible. And when you see the face of Christ, you will be looking directly into the face of the Father. God said in the Old Testament, draw near to me. Come near to me, and I will come near to you. There's only one way. It's in the scriptures. This is how we begin our walk. We begin our walk with the Holy Spirit, and we're drawn to the scriptures. It is through the scriptures that we become stronger and stronger in our Christian lives. But if there's nothing of Christ in us, we can't think we'll be any stronger. We'll be weak. But this verse is a very good verse because it reminds me, we need to look into the face of God every single day. We need to look into the scriptures with an unveiled face. And he allows us. Why? Because we are sons and daughters. What father would say, well, cover yourself up before you see me? Because in those days, when a slave in ancient times went before a king, the king did not want to see the face of a slave. The slave would have to veil his face. All the king would see is, I want to hear you. I want to hear you, but I don't want to see you. So the slaves that would go before the king would have to cover up their faces. When we go before our king, we don't have to veil our faces. We are his sons and then daughters, and his daughters. We are given that freedom, that luxury to go before God with unveiled faces every day. Again, when Paul says, walk with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, he's saying this should not be something you do once a week. He says this should be your daily habit, that you walk with him every day, and that means going to the scriptures every single day. Every single day you go to the scriptures. There are two men. One goes overseas on vacation. He goes overseas on vacation, and he's looking at the landscape. He's taking photos. He's taking pictures. He goes from one place to another, just scanning the area. He's taking everything in, and he says, my goodness, everything is so beautiful. But he goes from one place to another place to another place, just passing by, enjoying himself, taking everything in. That right there, he is a tourist. He's on vacation. He's a tourist. He's just passing by. Another man goes to the same place, and he stops at one place, and he stays there all day long because he sees a great mountain, and he begins to study that mountain. He walks to the mountain. He feels the mountain. He backs up. He sees the mountain. He sees how far it is from one side to the other, how high it is to the top. He feels the rock. He feels the earth beneath it. That man is not a tourist. That man is an explorer. So when we come to the Bible, you're either a tourist just passing by. I'm just going to read the scripture as fast as I can because I just got to finish the book. Let me just tour by. Let me just pass by. The explorer, on the other hand, goes to the Bible and he picks a verse and he camps out in that verse. And he mines that verse as much as he can before he moves to the other. And when he's done with that verse, because he's asking questions, because when I study the Bible, I'm sure when you study the Bible, you ask questions. If you don't get it, you ask. You ask the Lord. You ask the Spirit, what does this mean? What exactly are you trying to convey? You ask questions because you want to assimilate as much as possible before you just move on. We're not here touring the Bible. We're here to explore the Bible, to mine it, to dig into it, of all the treasures that are in there. But you can't do that if you're just on vacation, touring it, passing on by. Just like one pastor said, a lazy man will never achieve or will never attain the glorious pearls of the Bible. So those pearls will only be mined, or the gold will only be mined by those who actually sit there and dig and dig and dig. So we're either touring the Bible or we're exploring the Bible. But the point is, that's how we grow in the image of Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. That's how we grow in grace. Not by touring, but by exploring. That's how we assimilate this image of Christ, because we're spending so much time with him, because we know what? That we're in a war. And the more of Christ I can put into my life, the better for me, the better for you. To put as much of Christ in your life as you can. There is no other life. This is it. This is it. So if you know that you're in a spiritual war with the flesh, well, you should know that the spiritual nature in you has to win. If this is a fight, one has to win. Which one is going to win? It's up to us. Which one wins? How much time will you spend here? And how much time will you just spend out there? That's the whole point. But Paul says he's given us a formula. He's given us a wonderful formula. So the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says, when I leave, it is to your advantage that I leave, because I will send you the Holy Spirit. That is a promise that he fulfilled. He left, he kept his promise, he sent the Holy Spirit. He says, it is to your advantage, Christian, that he comes. So he, the Holy Spirit, is our greatest advantage. He is our highest benefit, our most valuable guarantee. He is our blessed assurance. He is everything. Jesus said, he is your best advantage. And when the Bible says, walk by the Spirit, walk with the Holy Spirit, well then, if we don't, there goes that advantage. You have no advantage. Remember what happened earlier in the Bible? When these things happened earlier in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. No benefit. None. If you go back into legalism, no benefit. None. And then in verse 4, he says, you have been severed from Christ. If you go back and you get circumcised, you're severing yourself from Christ. Again, no benefit, no advantage, no value. Nothing there for you. Not only that, but you're fallen from grace. So when Jesus says, it is to your advantage, it is to your advantage that you receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit to our advantage. Then why would we want to give way to the flesh? When he already says, that is not your advantage. That is the worst thing we can do as Christians. Give way to the flesh. When after he said, your only advantage, your only hope of gaining any kind of victory is the Holy Spirit. That is it. The Holy Spirit. So it is in a sense, when I read this verse and it says, but I say walk by the Spirit, that is an invitation. That is an invitation very much like the invitation that Christ gave the Jews when he says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is an invitation. An invitation. Here, walk by the Spirit. That is the Spirit himself giving us an invitation. Come, walk with me. God gave that same invitation to Abraham. Walk before me, Abraham. The same thing applies to us if we are his children. Walk before me, my children. That is where we walk, in the presence of God. Not in the presence of the world, this fallen world, but no, in the presence of God. We walk before God. So the Holy Spirit, our greatest advantage. But we know this in verse 17. We know that in verse 17, right away, we encounter the fight. It's not an easy walk, is it? Not at all. Verse 17 says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another. So we remember right away what happened between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael could not coexist. That would have been detrimental to the life of Isaac. Ishmael had to leave. We don't have that luxury. Ishmael stays. He's right in there. He is the Antichrist. Wants nothing to do with Christ. Will rebel to the very end. So we know this sometimes. We lose. And we know this. Sometimes we know we're Christians. We believe God. We have faith in God. We want to walk with the Spirit. But sometimes we sin. And sometimes we sin big time. Big. To the point that some of us might think, my goodness, am I really a Christian? For me to have done what I did, am I even saved? Because some sins can cause you to question your salvation. How could I have done that? How could I have done that? Because we sin. Sometimes we lose. And the whole point, this is a struggle. This is a fight. This is serious. The Galatians were in the process, on the verge of going back under the law. Back under the elemental things of the world. They were about to sever their relationship with Christ. Throw grace out the window. Go back to the flesh. That's exactly what the flesh wants to do with our lives. Discard this new life. Go back to the old. Because you know what? The old life, it's much more fun. It's fun to have the old life because look at what everybody else out there is doing. They're just having a blast. They're carrying on with their lives, and they do as they please, and boy, what they're doing, it looks like it's so much fun. But this Christian life you're doing, no. That is not good. Not a good thing to do. And there's a struggle, because we have this flesh that truly wants to do those things. But now we have this new nature that does not. So this opposition that Paul is talking about, he's saying it is very, very serious because it's really taking place in our lives. It was taking place in the life of the Galatians. It's taking place in our lives too. It is real. It's no joke. So Paul's saying this is really happening. This is reality. For the flesh is set against the spirit. Now, Paul's talking about, he's not talking about the body. Because when we look at the body's neutral. My hands, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, it's pretty neutral. My body's not going to do nothing. My body's going to do whatever the new nature wants it to do, or it's going to do whatever the old nature wants it to do. If the old nature wants me to curse, my mouth is going to curse. Why? Because that's what the old nature is telling me to do. If my eyes look at something, I should not be looking at that because it's kind of unwholesome. It's kind of nasty. The flesh is going to say, go ahead and look. And my eyes are going to look. And the spirit will oppose and it will say, don't look. That is not what your eyes should be doing with. So my body is neutral, but the flesh wants control of the body. And the spirit wants control of the body because my body's only going to do what the flesh tells it to do, or it's going to do what the spirit tells it to do. So that right there is the dynamic. That is the struggle. With my hands, I will either do what's good or what's bad. With my eyes, I will see what's good or what's bad. With my mind, I will think what's good or what's bad. With my ears, I'll incline myself to what's good or what's bad. But the body is kind of neutral. It's just waiting for the flesh or the spirit to do the leading. So Paul's saying, this is a real struggle that goes on in your lives. This is really happening. This is a dynamic. It's a vicious war. So we shouldn't think, well, it's nothing. Yeah, it's bad. A conflict between two appetites. Now, we know this. There was the sheep. We know this about sheep because Paul talked about sheep last time. And he said, well, sheep shouldn't be eating sheep. There's no such thing as Christian cannibalism. Christians should not be cannibals eating one another. So we know this, that a sheep eats only what is wholesome. We know that. But then we're told about certain animals in the Bible. We know that a pig eats trash. It eats whatever it wants. And we know that a raven also eats whatever it wants. And if we go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. This is Noah. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. So Noah sends out the raven. The raven goes out, but the raven never truly comes back inside the ark. The raven stays away from the ark. Why? Because in the water, there's what? Floating carcasses. The raven can eat whatever's floating out there because it's just dead animals floating in the water. So it can sit on those dead animals and eat. It can fly back and just rest on top of the ark, but it never goes back to the ark. It goes back, it leaves the ark, and it stays away from the ark. Never goes back to Noah. It just stays away, eating the filth that's out there. But then Noah sends out the dove. And the dove goes out there, and the dove doesn't see anywhere where it can land, where it can rest. So the dove goes back inside the ark with Noah. And later, it gets sent back out there. It comes back a second time with an olive branch in his mouth. And then the third time it's sent out, it doesn't come back. And Noah realizes that the dove found a clean place to settle. He knew the raven would settle anywhere. Dead carcasses, dead animals, it didn't matter. That's where the raven's going. But he knew the dove would not settle anywhere. The dove only needed a clean place. See, that's the difference between the old flesh and the new nature. The old flesh will be fine with bad appetites. Things that the new nature does not want, well, those are the things that the old nature wants. He'll eat the old things, the rotten things, the corrupt things, things that will poison the mind, poison the heart. Doesn't matter. He'll eat them all. But not the dove. The dove settles for only what is wholesome. You have the sheep and the pig. Can you go to 2 Peter verses 2, chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. Now here's Peter and Peter. Peter's talking about false prophets, false teachers, and he's really, really lambasting false teachers because he's mad. He's kind of agitated, just like Paul is agitated with the Galatians. Peter here, he's agitated with the false prophets, false teachers, and he's saying this about those false teachers. He says, they promised them freedom. These false teachers, they promise freedom to the Jews, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. So here you are, these false teachers who are nothing more than slaves, promising freedom. How can a slave promise another freedom when they're slaves? Well, Peter says, you can't. You're already a slave. You can't promise anybody freedom. He says, but here they are, promising freedom when they themselves are slaves. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. 20, please. If they have escaped corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. So if they receive Christ and they begin to change their life, but though they leave Christ and they go back to what they were before, he says they're in a worse state. They're in a worse state. They begin with Christ, they leave Christ, they go back to their old way of living. Well, then they're in a worse state than they were before, Peter says. If they would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed to them. And here's the thing. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. That's what the flesh does. The new nature comes in. The new nature wants the things of God. But the old nature has those appetites, and those appetites will take him back to mud. And he'll eat whatever is there. That is the old nature. It is a bat nature. Yes. Can a batman be decent? Yes. Because one man called the difference between the saved and the unsaved, the batman and the good man. He said the batman, the unsaved, the unregenerate, he said that man can be decent. He can rise to a certain level. He says, because many unsaved people are decent people, but they're not saved. And then he says, but the good man is the saved man, the regenerate man. That regenerate man has risen to a higher level, but that regenerate man has a lower life too. So he says the bad man can rise up a little bit and the good man can drop down too. He said, that is the issue. Yes, unsaved can be decent people, but they can't rise up to a higher life because only the higher life can only be given by the Spirit. And those who do not have the Spirit cannot appraise the things of the Holy Spirit. But we, if we are Christians, we can't appraise the things of the Holy Spirit. How can we appraise, how can we know the things of the Holy Spirit? Because we're doing this, okay? We're exploring the Bible. We're spending time with the Holy Spirit. We're walking our lives with the Spirit. And because we're doing all that, we are appraising the things of the Holy Spirit, and we are being transformed day after day into the image of Christ. But the unregenerate man, the bad man, the decent man, cannot appraise the things of God, nor does he want to appraise the things of God. Why? Because he's self-centered, not God-centered. The Christian is a God-centered being. The non-Christian is a self-centered being. One wants the things of God, one wants the things of the flesh. There's the fight right there. There's the struggle. One will go and act like a pig, not because he's a pig, but because he wants appetites of the flesh. Just like the pig once has his own appetite. We all have appetites. And we all know that the flesh, we kind of know what appetites the flesh wants because we have that flesh in us. That is a struggle, the war. And it goes on and on. And then in verse 18, we get this. Because this verse here, it shows us how to conquer the stubborn flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But this verse shows us how to conquer the stubborn enemy, the flesh. This is it right here. If you are led, because we get two things, right? In 16, there's an activity. In verse 16, there's something we do. It says, we walk by the Spirit. That is what we do. We walk by the Spirit. We do the walking. But in this verse, 18, it's different. Here it says, the Holy Spirit does the leading. The Holy Spirit leads, and you walk behind him. You walk before him. That is how it works. That is the formula. But if the Holy Spirit is not leading you, well, then something else is leading you. That's why Paul meant when he says, if you begin with the flesh, if you begin with the Spirit, is the flesh not going to perfect you? If you let the flesh do the leading? No. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you can do what? You can conquer because you're no longer under the law. You're no longer under legalism. That is the only chance we have, being led by the Spirit, and we walk by the Spirit. And later in Galatians, Paul says this, and you live by the Spirit. So if we were to move on to later verses in chapter 5, we would learn that. We would see that Paul says, you walk with the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit, and you live with the Spirit. That is the life of the Christian, with God, before God, in the presence of God, every day, every day. That is a formula. Is it easy? No. Why isn't that easy? Paul already told us, because of the strife, the struggle, the war. Not easy. We will always be sinners, always. We're never going to be not sinners. Unfortunately, we're always going to sin. All the time. Why? Because of the flesh. The flesh will make you sin every day. That's how tough the war is. That's how difficult the struggle is. Day after day after day, Jesus says, worry about today. This fight, the fight for today, this is enough for you. Don't worry about tomorrow's fight, tomorrow's struggle. Today, you got enough fighting to do on your hands. Spend the time today overcoming the flesh, conquering the flesh, because it's so easy for the flesh to just defeat us easily. So we are no longer under the law. We know this, right? We're no longer under the law. We are under grace. So when Paul says you are not under the law, we know this, we are not under grace, but something more wonderful than that, because we're not under the law, we're not under the old covenant, we're under grace, we're under the new covenant. And in the new covenant, God says, you will no longer be under the law, but instead, I will take my law and I will write it in your heart. So the law of God is no longer under me or above me, condemning me. God has taken his law and he has inscribed it indelibly into my heart. And the law is now in my heart. And now the Holy Spirit can use the law to do what? To make me holier, to sanctify me, so that I do the things that please God. The law is no longer being used in a negative sense. The law is now being used in a positive sense. The law is being used by the Holy Spirit to govern my life, not because the law is like a master, but because now I recognize that the law is very much a characteristic of God. This is a law from God, and I know that for me to do the law is what God wants me to do. And it's something we do out of affection, because we love the law, we love the lawgiver even more. We want to honor the Father. So the Holy Spirit, because the law is written into our hearts and our minds now, uses this law in a very positive sense. It is the law that enables us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Very different to be under the law and to have the law written into our hearts, into our minds. And we learn that, you go to Jeremiah, verse 31, chapter 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Here, go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new heart, a new spirit in you. I will remove you, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And then 27, and I will put my spirit in you. Okay, I will put my Holy Spirit in you. Jesus Christ promised. He says, it is to my advantage if I leave, because if I leave, the Holy Spirit will come. And here God says, I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So now the Holy Spirit who is in me, because I know this, we know this, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The only way I can fulfill the law is if the Holy Spirit abides in me and then he fulfills the law through me. So I need to be led by the Holy Spirit, because I know that the only way to me to fulfill God's law is to understand that Christ fulfilled it. And the only way Christ will fulfill it through me is through the power of the Holy Spirit who abides in me. The Spirit in you move you to follow my decrees. This Holy Spirit moves me. He leads me. He governs me. He directs me to do what? To love the law and to follow the law, because I know that honors our Father. That honors him. Much, much different life now. In the old flesh, wanted nothing to do with the law. License wants nothing to do with the law either. The new spirit, our new freedom we have with Christ, wants to fulfill the law, because we want to do the things that please God. Not the things that please the ego, our self-centeredness, but the things that please God. And we can only do it if we're being led by the Spirit. So as I bring it now to a closure, we understand this, that this war will end one day. It's not going to go on and on and on forever. There will come a time when the war will end. There will come a time when the flesh will cease. There will come a time when everything of that is past, and all we have in us is just the new nature and nothing else. That time will come, but it won't come until our last day on the earth. But until then, but this I know, people keep talking about, we're in the end times. It doesn't matter. I know this about my life. My life is in the end times. I won't live forever. I'm getting near to my end. I know that. So until the end of my life, whatever day, whatever year that might be, I know this. I'm in a war. I'm in a struggle. I'm in a fight. And I need to do everything I can to make sure my spiritual nature wins that fight. Paul is giving us the blueprint. He says, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Conquer sin. Surrender to the Spirit. Because we don't hear that word no more. We don't hear the word surrender. It used to be a very good word, very popular with the Puritans. They would always tell the congregations, surrender to the Spirit. What does that mean to surrender? Because if you surrender to someone, that means you yield completely. If someone were to point a gun to me and says, surrender, I would surrender. I would surrender and I'd say, hey, I'm going to do whatever you want to do. I'm surrendering. I'm at your disposal, whatever you want. Here's the thing. When we surrender to the Spirit, that's what we're doing. We're saying we're yielding completely to the Spirit. We do only what He wants. That's what it means to surrender completely to the Spirit. Get the flesh off the throne, yield the throne to the Spirit, and tell the Spirit, I surrender to you, I yield to you. Whatever you want, that I will do. That is the whole point of this relationship. If we want victory, yield to the Spirit. Surrender to the Spirit. Let Him be in charge of your life. And He promises to help you to overcome the flesh. It says right here, walk by the Spirit, and here's a promise, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Only if you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you won't fulfill what the flesh desires. That is the only way. Paul gave us a blueprint. We shouldn't forget that. Every day, we should preach this to ourselves. We should remember this verse. If I walk by the Spirit today, I will not yield to the flesh if I walk to the Spirit. And that comes with a promise. Walk by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit promises you won't yield to the flesh. So let's begin to experience our victory, because we can have victory here. We just need to follow the blueprint. We need to learn how to walk with the Spirit and how to be led by Him and how to surrender and recognize we're in a fight, and it's a vicious fight. So let's go out there. Let's be strong, following God's blueprint for our lives. Amen? We close in prayer. Father, I just praise you, Lord, and thank you. And I pray that as we go, Lord, help us to just be aware that our lives